The greatest comeback of all time will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the coming back of our Savior. It's mentioned all over the Bible. In fact, 1 in 25 verses in the New Testament, 318 times in 260 chapters in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is told to be coming back. He said so himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, he just said it plainly in four words, I will come again. I will come again. And those are the words of our Savior. He's going to be making a comeback.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
We're going to take our Bibles at this time and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And last time we were talking about hope, heavenly hope for the heart sick, and we were talking about the second coming of Christ, actually mentioned 318 times in the New Testament alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, and those which are asleep are going to rise. Now, what's it mean in the Bible when the word sleep is used in that context? Well, it's talking about the bodies of believers. The soul never sleeps. The soul never loses consciousness. It's talking about the body of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who are asleep are going to rise and meet the Lord in the air, and that is hope for the heart sick. It mentions that we are not to sorrow as others which have no hope. And there's this fork in the road, if you will. There's these two paths between those who sorrow not and those who sorrow, the lost and the saved. And we find that there is great hope for those who know the Lord. Well, we're going to be looking at today one of the most famous passages in the Bible. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15 and reading down to the end. The apostle says to that local church, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're going to be talking today about the greatest comeback. The greatest comeback of all time. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, and I ask for help now in delivering it. I pray for help for those listening, and ask you to help us now to understand the complexity of the whole thing as we try to put it together line upon line, precept upon precept. And Father, we look forward to this comeback. Help us now to have even a greater anticipation from our time having been spent here today. And we'll thank you for it. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Super Bowl 51 was held on February 5th of 2017. And it was called one of the greatest comebacks of all time. The Patriots were playing the Falcons, and at halftime it was 21-3, and people were just saying, this game's already over at halftime. It got worse in the third quarter. The span went from 28-9, and even in the fourth quarter it was still that 28-9, and everybody was shutting off the TV and going home, but the Patriots came back in the fourth quarter and actually scored 25 unanswered points, winning it in overtime, and everybody talked about what a comeback it was. It was a great comeback, but there was actually a greater comeback than that, and you'd have to go back to 1993, actually January 3rd of 93, and it was a playoff game between the Buffalo Bills and the Houston Oilers at that time, and Buffalo was just getting hammered by Houston. They were down 35-3. It was a 32-point deficit in the third quarter when they yanked the starting quarterback for Buffalo, Jim Kelly, and they put in this unknown by the name of Frank Wright, and all of a sudden he just starts throwing touchdowns, scoring points, and it goes into overtime, and they actually win, and that was called even a greater comeback. But the greatest comeback of all time will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the coming back of our Savior. It's mentioned all over the Bible. In fact, 1 in 25 verses in the New Testament, 318 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is told to be coming back. He said so himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, he just said it plainly in four words, I will come again. I will come again. And those are the words of our Savior. He's going to be making a comeback. As we look at this famous passage here today, we see several thrilling things. The first is what I call a hopeful anticipation. And notice in verse 15 where we start, the apostle says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We find here this hopeful anticipation. Now he says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Who's the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying here, I'm going to give you something that the Lord has given us. Now, not every word that Christ spoke during his earthly ministry is recorded in the four Gospels. In fact, there are some things mentioned. I think of it, it's Acts 16 and verse 35, I think it is, where they're quoting Christ, and Paul says that Jesus would always say it's better to give than to receive. And you look back into your Gospels and you say, I don't see him saying that anywhere. Well, He did say it, but it's not recorded in the four Gospels. But not every word Christ said is recorded. Did Jesus ever mention the rapture or his coming to meet the saints in the air during his earthly ministry? Specifically, did he ever say anything along those lines? Well, as they were having the Last Supper and Christ was getting close to going to the cross, we looked at part of the verse a moment ago, but in John 14 and verse number 3, Christ says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice those words, receive you unto myself. He's saying, I'm coming back and I'm going to receive you unto myself. So maybe that's what Paul is referring to here in our context. The only problem is Paul wasn't there when the Lord Jesus Christ said this. In fact, Paul wasn't even saved at the time, so maybe Peter told him. And so maybe that's what Paul is referring to here in our text in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Or maybe he's referring to some special divine revelation that he had gotten from Jesus Christ himself, because Paul had a few times where he saw the Lord personally and learned some things, and maybe this whole issue of the rapture was a little bit shrouded before, maybe clouded in mystery, and we find that Paul calls it that in 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, behold, I show you, quote, a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. So maybe Paul is referring to something by the word of the Lord. I got this, and now I'm going to share it with you. So back in verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep or those who have died. Notice Paul uses the word we. We, a couple of times, he's going to use that word, we. Paul's thinking that he's going to be there when Jesus Christ returns. Well, was he? No. It's been 2,000 years. And yet, he lived like it was going to be any time. Paul didn't know God's timetable, and we know it a little bit better now because it's played out, but Paul lived as though the Lord was going to come at any time. We call this an eager anticipation or an eager expectation. And it's really the way all the early Christians lived. In Romans 13:11, Paul wrote, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, or the second coming of Christ, nearer than when we believed. And that's true. You can pretty much say that at any age. We're closer every day to the second coming of Christ. But even back then in the first century, Paul, he admonished these folks and he said, it's time to wake up and realize that Christ is coming back and it's going to be soon. And we find this eager expectation. Now, back in verse number 15, I got to point out a word to you. It says, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not The word prevent. Prevent them which are asleep. You can go look up the Greek word for yourself, and it simply means precede those who have died, or go before those who have died. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord are not going to go before those who have already died in the Lord. They're going to go first. We'll see that in just a moment. But again, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed." And what he's talking about there is the glorified body that we're going to receive when Christ comes back again. The eternal body that's going to be like the Savior's. And you find little hints after Christ came out of the grave of this glorified body, how it could just appear out of nowhere. It could kind of show up and get through walls and things like that. And we find that we're going to have this glorified, eternal resurrection body. You say, well, that sounds kind of far out, Pastor. Is it? You know, back when I was in probably the ninth grade, we had a science project, and a friend of mine, Robin and I, for our assignment, we decided to photograph a caterpillar coming out of its cocoon. And we actually won an award for it, the only award I ever won in school, I'll guarantee you that. But we found a caterpillar, and we put it inside this glass thing with the holes on top, and we watched as it made this silk coffin, this chrysalis. And when the time came and the caterpillar knew the time, it crawled into that chrysalis and kind of zipped it shut, and it just stayed in there and died. Basically went in this furry little thing, a slug that crawls on the ground with a zillion little legs, and it goes inside this thing, and we waited, and stuff started to happen, and actually we got to where we could tell it was ready to come out. And so I stayed up all night. Actually, we took turns, and it was my turn when it came out. And I was clicking pictures like crazy as it came out of this chrysalis, but it wasn't a little slug that crawled around on a bunch of little legs anymore. It unfolded these beautiful wings, and they were orange and brown and black, and it began to fly in time, and it was a beautiful monarch butterfly. You know, if God can do something like that with a butterfly, certainly he can give us glorified bodies one day. And one day that body that has been placed in the ground is going to come out in an eternal state, a resurrected body, a glorified body. That is our hopeful anticipation. But we see secondly in our text here what I call the hero's arrival. Not only is there a hopeful anticipation, but our Lord Jesus Christ, our hero, is coming back. And we find in verse number 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Notice those words, "the Lord himself." This isn't something he's going to do by proxy. This isn't something where he's going to send a substitute. No, the Lord himself is coming back. It's not going to be an angel. It's not going to be his spirit. The Lord himself is going to return. Remember when Jesus Christ went to the top of the Mount of Olives after his resurrection from the dead, and he gathered his disciples around him, and he descended up into heaven, and they just stood there, and they watched, and pretty soon a cloud just kind of passed them from their sight. And they're still looking up with their mouths open, and an angel comes by. Angels look just like men. And we find out in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this angel said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," notice the Lord himself, "this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So Paul says the Lord himself is coming back, the same Lord that the apostles watched just kind of vanish out of their sight. This same Jesus is coming back again. But until then, the Lord Jesus Christ remains in heaven. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we're to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. You know, there have been a number of men, gurus, and swamis down through the years that have surfaced and claimed to be Jesus Christ, having come back again. And there are a number of people who've claimed to have visions of Jesus and so on. Don't believe any of that. The truth of the matter is we're now living in a period of faith. The just shall live by faith. All we're going to get this side of heaven at this time is this book. And we find that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And so God's not into the visions and the signs and the wonders and all that stuff right now. And I say that because there's going to be a number of folks in the last days who make false claims, and they're fakes and they're charlatans, and they come on the scene and they say, Jesus Christ, come back again. Well, we find that Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. They're going to be able to really fool a lot of people, these wannabes, these guys who claim to be Christ. And the greatest wannabe of all time is going to be the Antichrist. He may be alive and well right now someplace on the face of the earth. We don't know that for sure. But he is going to claim to be the actual Messiah. So, how are we going to know when the real one comes back? Good question, right? We find in Matthew 24:30, Christ says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to come from heaven. You're not going to hear on the news that he's just over in London someplace or Paris or wherever, and maybe that's him. No, you're going to know it's the real Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to come from heaven and he's going to come in the clouds. And verse number 16 here, it says he shall descend. He shall descend from heaven. Christ warned that if they say, oh, he's over here or he's over there, believe him not. Believe him not. He's going to descend from heaven. We read this in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice how it all fits here. We also find angels mentioned in verse number 16. It mentions the voice of the archangel. You know that the archangels are only mentioned twice in the New Testament. And you find here one of the times. Originally, there were three archangels as far as we know. And of course, one was Lucifer, who messed up and became the devil. The other one is Michael. And Michael the archangel is mentioned back in the book of Daniel. He's mentioned in the New Testament book of Jude. He's also mentioned in the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The third archangel is Gabriel, and he's the messenger. And so you find him in Daniel delivering messages. You find him in the Gospel of Luke with the Annunciation. And so you have these archangels. And the voice of the archangel is mentioned in verse 16. And let me just say this. Angels are real. Now, they're not some fictitious thing that was just propped up in the mind of somebody with a wild imagination. Angels are real. There are innumerable angels. They look like men for the most part when they make an appearance. In fact, the Bible even mentions you could have seen one or entertained one unaware without even knowing it. But they are to minister to believers, according to Hebrews chapter 1. We find in Luke chapter 16 that when you die, you're escorted to heaven by angels. Maybe you got a parable. Your guardian angels, if you will. But angels are mentioned in verse 16, and then the trumpet is also mentioned in verse number 16. Notice again, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or the trumpet of God. You find trumpets used throughout the Bible for various things, but most of the time, they're to call people in, to gather people together, to call an assembly together. And when God was going to give the law, back there in Exodus chapter 19 on Mount Sinai, we read this in verse 16. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Can you just picture that? Every time I read that, I just get goosebumps as I can almost hear this trumpet blast getting louder and louder and louder. And God's going to give his law at this time. Well, at the rapture, we read this in 1 Corinthians 15:52. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Doesn't it all fit? That if the trumpet is used in the Bible for gathering together, God's going to use this trumpet to gather his people up him, to meet him in the clouds there. And so the trumpet is used for gathering. We find in Jeremiah 4:5, it says, blow ye the trumpet in the land, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves. And so we find that there's going to be a trumpet at the rapture because there's going to be this gathering. And by the way, quite often a trumpet was used to gather people in for a feast. And we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be a time to honor the Lord. It's going to be a time to bring Him glory. And so we see here the hero's arrival. As I think of this, I think of how He came the first time, meek and lowly and riding on a donkey and of no reputation and suffering. But folks, flip that coin over, because the second time He comes, it's going to be totally different. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be fanfare as our hero makes his arrival. We see the hero's arrival, but thirdly, we see this heavenward ascension mentioned at the last part of verse number 16. Notice it says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." There's going to be this heavenward ascension. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, let's review for a moment. When you die, if you're saved, if you're a believer, your soul goes to be with the Lord immediately. The body gets put into the ground. There's a burial. There's a funeral. But when Christ comes back, like that butterfly, you're going to get a new body. You're going to get a glorified body, if you will. Now picture this. The trumpet sounds. There's a shout from glory. The dead in Christ rise first. Can you picture the graves bursting open? And all of a sudden, the dead are gone. And they're followed by Christian people who are disappearing all over the place, leaving perhaps piles of clothes wherever they've been, but their bodies are gone. The dead in Christ rise first, and we find here in verse number 17, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up. You say, well, why do they go first? I often say, because they need about a 6-foot head start. You know what I mean by that? They got just a little bit further to go because they've been buried 6 feet under. Now, this is the Bible doctrine of the rapture. The rapture of the saints. You know, I've heard people talk about the rapture of the church, and I take that in stride, but the church is part of it, but that's universal church talk. Really, the family of God is all the saints. And so at the rapture, it's the rapture of the saints. The church is included, but we believe in the local church. Now, verse number 17 again, Paul says, "Then we," again, he thought he'd be there, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the Lord." Why did Paul think he was going to be part of this rapture? Well, there was some serious persecution going on in that first century. About 51 AD is when this epistle was written here. And from Paul's vantage point, he probably thought it's going to be any time. May I say, we've had some things transpire since then to where we go, oh, now I know what that passage is talking about. You know, for example, Jesus in Matthew 24 was walking through the temple, and he showed the apostles the stones of the temple, and he said, not one of these stones is going to be left upon another. And I'm sure they're scratching their heads going, wow, this magnificent temple is going to be destroyed? Well, 40 years later, it took place. Titus the Roman general came to town, and somehow the temple caught fire there, and the limestone got hot, and the gold in the temple melted, and it ran down in between the cracks, and the greedy Roman soldiers took that temple apart one stone at a time to scrape that gold out of there, and not one stone was left upon another. Now, that hadn't happened yet at the time that Paul was saying, well, we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up, but it's happened since. There are a lot of other things. The dispersion of the Jewish nation for nearly 2,000 years has taken place. Until May 14th of 1948, just 12 years before I was born, a miracle takes place and the Jews become a nation again. That had to happen because God deals with His people as they're in that land. So now they're there, and now all the pieces of the puzzle are in place. And I can honestly say, as far as I know, the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture. Folks, it could take place before this service is over. It could take place before the end of the day here. Everything is in place for Jesus Christ to make His return again. Now, there's something that is really fitting with the big picture, and that is the day and age in which we're living in, which I believe is the end times and last days. because of the coldness and the apathy of Christian people. And really the confusion amongst those who think they're Christian people. We find this in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the return of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first." There are some who think, they're thinking we're seeing some great revival and masses are making professions of faith, but the bar has been lowered so low that anyone could get over it, and it's just part of the apostasy of the last days. There's so much compromise. There's so much talk of love, but at the expense of truth. And so we find here there is this falling away, so the stage is set. You say, "Well, Pastor, does the Bible tell us exactly when it's going to be?" No. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." The point is this: be ready. Be ready. Now, notice back in verse number 17 again, Paul says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." Caught up. Notice those words, caught up. Where do we get the word rapture from? You ever thought about that? It comes from those words, caught up. Paul actually was caught up at another time into heaven. It might have been when he was stoned to death at Lystra, and he got to get a vision of heaven. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 12:2. He says, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." But he says, "I was caught up to the third heaven." Harpazo is the Greek there. It's the same Greek word here as it is in verse number 17. You say, "Well, harpazo, how do we get rapture from that?" We don't. But the Latin word rapto is the same word used, and that's where we get our word rapture from. And it means to pluck. Paul's saying, "I was plucked off the earth. I was snatched away. I was seized. I was caught up." Rapto. And the Bible says, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. There can be many raptures within a second, actually. It's such a split second. You say, "Well, when I see it taking place, I'm going to get ready then." You won't have time. You won't have time. You better be ready, because it's going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, notice back in verse 17 again. It says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." You know, there's a lot about clouds when it talks about the second coming of Christ. You see this business about clouds mentioned over and over again. You can go way back 2,600 years ago, 600 years before even the birth of Christ, to the book of Daniel. And in Daniel 7 and verse 13, the prophet says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." See how it all fits there? I mean, long before Christ was even born, they're talking about him coming back in the clouds. And then, as Mark writes his gospel around 55 AD or so, we find out in Mark 13:26 this quote, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And Mark is writing about what Jesus had said during his earthly ministry. So there's still this talk of Christ coming back in the clouds. And then finally, 95 AD, you see the final book of the Bible being written, the book of the Revelation. And John the Apostle is getting this vision. And we find in Revelation 1:7, the Bible says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," that's the Jewish people, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." We find out here he's coming back in the clouds. You know, we sing a song around here called "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." It's a great song. But one of the lines says, "On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise." You ever thought about that? You go, wait a minute here. The hymn police caught that one, and there's a problem there. Bright and cloudless morning. Well, he's coming in the clouds, and it could be a cloudless morning. Maybe he's shrouded with clouds, or maybe he's riding on a cloud. We don't know, but he's coming with clouds. And verse number 17 says, "In the clouds, we're going to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, let me clarify something here. There's two segments, if you will, to the second coming of Christ. And one is going to be the rapture. And that's where we're going to meet him in the air. He's not going to touch foot back down on the earth at that time. That comes 7 years later. We're going to meet him in the air at the rapture. And if I could take you through it just a little bit, at that time, There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ taking place for the saved in heaven. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven. Back here on the earth, it's going to be chaos. It's going to be what's called the tribulation and then the great tribulation, what I think is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's going to be a bloodbath, folks. We find that in Matthew 24 and verse 21, Christ says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." It's hard to imagine. There's not going to be anything to compare it to. There's never been a time on this earth that's been worse. I was over in Krakow, Poland back in February, and we visited the ghettos, the Jewish ghettos, where the Jews were held kind of in containment until they were loaded onto these cattle cars like animals and taken to Auschwitz, just west of there about an hour or two. And there they were worked to death, or they were starved to death. And when they were skin and bones, they were thrown into the incinerators, or bulldozers pushed them into mass graves. And I couldn't imagine how horrific that had to be. But imagine what Christ says here behind me. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." You and I cannot imagine what it's going to be like. The tribulation period is going to be a nightmare for the Jewish people. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 and verse number 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." If you can imagine that, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, as the armies of the Antichrist are mounting one last assault on the Jewish people, Christ is going to return and destroy the armies of the Antichrist with the same voice he used to speak the universe into existence. He's going to put down all opposition. By the way, we're going to be with him that time. We're going to meet him in the air at the beginning of the tribulation period at the rapture, but 7 years later, we're coming back with him. We read in Jude 1:14 that Enoch also prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And we're going to come back with him, and we're going to come back to the spot where he left, the top of the Mount of Olives. He's going to touch down on the top of the Mount of Olives. There's going to be this earthquake that's going to divide it to the north and the south. And by the way, years ago, this motel called the Seven Arches of Jerusalem was seeking to build a motel on top of the Mount of Olives, and they did the seismographing work underneath to see if, you know, is the soil stable here, and they found a fault line there, just like Zechariah tells us. And so Christ is coming back, and as Zechariah says, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave both ways, and he's going to walk into the eastern gate and set up his rule and his reign. We read in Matthew 24:30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." But it all starts 7 years earlier at the rapture. Let's read it again. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Folks, it's going to be a glorious rendezvous. It's going to be a wonderful time. Notice the word "shout" in verse number 16. It's going to take place with a shout. All of a sudden, dead people are going to come alive. You know, I find three places in the Bible that kind of work up to this, all involving the Lord Jesus Christ. One is when he showed up at the graveside of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. And the Bible says he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And guess what happened? Lazarus came back to life. It was that shout of the Lord. The second one is when Jesus Christ is on the cross. And he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." He gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us that there were some graves there in the Kidron Valley with saints buried there, and they come forth. So now you have more coming forth. But when this final shout takes place at the rapture, that third time, there's going to be this wholesale exodus of people coming out of graves, and you're going to find people on the five continents coming forth and the seven seas coming forth, and they're going to come from the mountain peaks and are come from the Arctic poles and the desert wastelands and the ocean caves, and all these people are going to be coming forth. from the pines to the prairies to crowded urban graveyards in large cities with old tombstones on them, to little country graveyards and battlefields and the tombs of the martyrs and the missionary pioneers, all rank and file, are going to come forth when Jesus Christ shouts. It's going to take place. We find in verse number 16, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 10,000 times 10,000, all cleansed by the blood of the Lamb coming forward. We find this heavenward ascension after the hero's welcome, or the hero's arrival, after the hopeful anticipation. Finally, we find what I call a heartwarming assurance. In verse number 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is a promise for believers. Comfort one another with these words. If you are a born-again Christian here today, may I comfort you with these words. You are a special breed. You are folks that are going to be singled out at the rapture. You know, I remember from high school, another time when I happened to be paying attention, that they did this experiment with a magnet. And they had little specks of copper, and they had little specks of iron, and they had little specks of silver and zinc and tin. And they said, watch this. And they took this, they had them all mixed together, but they took this magnet, and guess what happened? Only one element came forward and attached itself to the magnet, and it was the iron. And we thought, well, that's neat. Why is that? And the teacher said, because they're of the same nature. When that trumpet blast and that shout comes forward, there are only certain people who are of the same nature as the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to come forth, and that is born again Christians, special breed. Now, Paul's writing this to a local church at Thessalonica. They were going through a hard time. There was some heavy persecution taking place, and so everything he writes here, he writes to comfort them. Maybe they had lost some loved ones to that persecution here. And so he's saying, this is how it's going to take place for you. Take hope. Take comfort. Let me just say that death for a Christian is different than for an unbeliever. It's a gentle slumber. They fall asleep in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an annihilation like the pagan think. It's not some kind of an extinction like the heathen talk about here. We have hope. It's like lying down at night and going to bed knowing you're going to get up in the morning. And you're not afraid to do that. Now, I'm not afraid to do that. Why should we be afraid to die? I'm not afraid to go to sleep at night. In fact, I welcome it. I don't know about you. And the same way, that day will come when we'll embrace death. You know, I'm glad the Holy Spirit led Paul here to give us some insight about the rapture and the second coming of Christ and all that kind of stuff. But that is really not the theme of this passage. Why did he say everything he said here? Well, notice in verse 18, the first word is wherefore. Wherever you see a wherefore in the Bible, see what it's there for. And the wherefore is making reference to something he's already said. And he's talked about this second coming of Christ and us rising again. And he said, in light of that, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know of a funeral I've done in the past 30-some years where I haven't used this passage. I'm telling you, it's a fantastic passage. It is very comforting. And may I today comfort you with these words. We read in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. In the midst of your storms and in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your setbacks and your burdens and your sufferings, comfort ye one another with these words. You see, the Bible says in Philippians 3:20 that our conversation, meaning citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. I hear people say, oh, this world, I'm going for the gusto. It has so much to offer. I'll take the world. You can have it. It's lame. It's shallow. My citizenship is in heaven, from whence I look for the Lord to come back. Keep your eyes on the sky, folks. That is comforting. That is comforting. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a very comforting thing. You know, somebody pointed out this last week, the song Joy to the World. We all think of it as what? A Christmas song, right? Have you ever closely looked at the words, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." He came to suffer as a lamb the first time, folks. He's coming back a second time as the king. It goes on in the second verse, "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns." He didn't come to reign the first time. He's coming back again to reign. "Let men their songs employ." Verse 3 says, "No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground." This is millennial talk here, folks, second coming talk. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the cursed is found. And then the last verse says, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." Great song written by Isaac Watts. I've been to his grave a couple of times over in London, but it's really not a Christmas song. Now, I'm not trying to spoil your Christmas. Let's keep singing it at Christmas, folks. But it is a song of joy that speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ based on Psalm 98, by the way. You know, there's a lot of world religions with various founders of those religions, but not a one of them has a founder that came out of the grave. Not a one. We find in verse 18, it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These words. You know, words are a powerful thing. Words are a remarkable thing. It's funny how we put our faith in words. And Einstein can come along and say, E equals MC squared. And you go, okay. E equals MC squared. What's that mean? Well, it means that energy equals mass times the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light squared. And we believe that. Why? You ever figured it out? No. But it ushered in the nuclear age, didn't it? And okay, it must actually be true. We put faith in words. Well, in verse 18, the apostle says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Can we really believe those words? That's pretty incredible. What we just talked about, I mean, you know, you could write a fiction novel or science fiction out of it and say, boy, this is way out there. No, comfort one another with these words. This is going to happen. You know, we read this over in 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So we believe Einstein, but if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, God has said, "My son is coming back." You know, there were 300 verses in the Old Testament that made reference to Christ coming the first time. There's over 1,800 that tell us in the Word of God he's coming a second time, six times as many. We can count on him coming back. So the second coming of Christ is a guarantee. It's backed by the Word of God. As David Livingston so well said, "The words of a gentleman, and that's all we need. That's the end of it." And the fact is, this shall happen. I don't know if you've noticed that word over and over again in this passage, but as we read in verse 15, we find the word shall a couple of times. We find it again in verse 16. We find it again in verse number 17, shall. Not might, not could, but this shall happen. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. Because Jesus Christ rose, we shall rise as well. And he's coming back again. Folks, I call that the greatest comeback of all time when Christ returns once again.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.